Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Welcome, everyone, to another episode of Living as a Disciple. I'm your co-host, Micah Johnson, here with my other co-host, Randy Nelson. Randy, how are you doing?
Doing well, Micah.
Awesome. Well, it's great to have you here again. As we mentioned last episode, this episode, we're going to be focusing on making disciples of all nations. Going again back to our kind of our iconic text in Matthew 28 that talks about going therefore and making disciples, but specifically focusing on what it means all nations. And as I was getting ready for this segment, I was thinking all nations led me to think about international travel, right? When we say all nations, we generally think globally, worldwide. I haven't actually traveled too much internationally. I don't know if Canada counts, but that's about as international as I've gotten. And since I grew up in northern North Dakota, that was like a 2-hour trip over the border, basically. So I learned a lot about the word A and what poutine is. That's about it. And they have weird money up there. That was the other thing. So I've basically only been to Canada, although I have aspirations to go to other countries and see other cultures and, nature and things like that. It'd be really fun. But in the nature of talking about our topic of all nations, have you ever flown internationally, Randy?
You know, actually, I did. Just after high school, God just laid it on my heart, and there was an opportunity for me to go to Saipan, which is in the South Pacific, with Youth with a Mission for 6 months. It was an amazing adventure. Learned a lot. Interacting with different cultures was definitely not something I was familiar with. And I'll tell you probably the craziest part that I can remember when we flew out of Chicago, we flew to Japan. That flight, it lasted like 23 hours or something like that. Anyways, there was a 14-hour layover before we went on from Japan to Saipan. And there was they put us up in a hotel there. And, you know, it was just really weird. I kind of expected like the grass to be blue or something, you know, that would be really different. But for the most part, it looked very similar. But the biggest thing I noticed, like, was when I got into my hotel room, and I turned on the television, I'm thinking, well, you can watch TV and make sense of something, right? After like 2 or 3 hours, I just turned it off because I don't think I could even tell the difference between the commercials and what was the show. it was just so very different. But at the same time, appreciate that there is a lot of different cultures, different people groups, and they all bring a wide variety of different things. When I was in Saipan, that was even more the same. At least they all spoke English there. But again, that was real eye-opening. And I really came to appreciate how unique the different cultures around the world are.
Yeah, that's interesting. Actually, you know, based on our topic today, talking about making disciples of all nations, it kind of is a little bit weightier depending on how you take the passage, right? And we're going to dive into that a little bit. So specifically in Matthew 28, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, based on what you were saying, just visiting somewhere, if you were to go there and actually do true discipleship, as we've talked about in our previous podcasts of coming alongside people, sharing the gospel with them, building them up in scripture and their walk with Christ, that would take a lot of work if you were to go and do that for all nations. And you go, well, yeah, I'm just one guy, right? How am I going to reach all nations? Or even as a church, Let's say we took it even from a little bit more macro view as a church. How can a church actually reach all nations if we take it from that context? But I think what we really wanted to talk about today is that really the context of what this is saying, right? Or does all nations mean something a little bit different?
Yeah, yeah, no, I agree. And I do think it certainly can be and should be understood as reaching all nations, all people groups. That's fair. But like you said, how could we even do that? And there is, I guess, the point, and we don't want to undermine that at all. But I think is what we're going to find as we look, what we're going to see at that scripture there is that actually, as we look at it, the translation, right, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And it's real easy to see that as strictly only being a call to go to internationally, to reach other places around the world. But really, what I wanted us to dig into a little bit today is to look and understand that, it means that, but it also has a little bit of understanding, a different understanding as well, too, that actually, if we look at the original language, the go part really isn't even the main verb. The main verb is to make disciples, and that's something we'll talk about in a later episode here. But it's not really a command to go, but rather be better to understand as you're going. And so, really, the way we should take this is as you are going, make disciples, and when it says of all nations. Really, again, when we think nations, right, we think of political places and borders and such like that. And really the word, again, is ethnos, and I think we probably would recognize that. And instead of nations or national, it's really better to understand that as people groups. And so as we dig into this, I think we might want to understand that this isn't just for people to go to world missions, but rather it's a call for us as we are going through our life to make disciples of all people groups. And all people groups is a much larger group than what we think. People groups that there's, even here in the Minneapolis area, right? It's one of the most diverse cities in the country for sure, with people from all over the world. I've heard over 100 different nationalities make this their home. And even within that, there's a lot of other cultural differences and distinctives as well. So, I think there's a lot more application for us living right where we are than just seeing this as a call to world missions.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, that doesn't undermine by any means world missions.
Sure.
This doesn't by any means change that there are people that are called to go to other countries.
Absolutely.
And preach the gospel. Like we don't want to undermine that at all. So if you're involved in world missions and you are listening to this, you don't have to turn it off at this point. We're not against world missions.
No.
In fact, there are world missionaries that have come from other countries to the United States, right?
Absolutely.
We have local missionaries that have come from other countries because they realize that the United States of America needs Jesus just as much as every other country, right? So there's definitely a call, just as much as a pastor is called to a parish church.
Mm-hmm.
Many people are called to foreign missions, whether that's South America, Europe, Australia, wherever that may be. And that's definitely a calling by God. But back to your other point, the actual word there being ethnos is talking about people groups, tribes, nations, and also acknowledging in the context of this scripture that up until this point, really only Israel was considered God's chosen people.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that it's... Sometimes, because we're looking at it 2,000 years later, we miss some of the big points. We get hung up on some things, and the people hearing this for the first time that would have been really thrown off were the Israelites, right? Those the disciples are like, whoa, what do you mean? This is for everybody. up until this time, only Israel was God's chosen people. And this introduces something that, as we read through the book of Acts, we know it becomes a bigger deal even for the disciples to realize, oh, wow, this gospel is intended for all people. That includes everyone else, the Gentiles, as they were referred to then, and those who worshiped false gods and had all kinds of other ideas. This was a dramatic change for them. But it also, I think, is really encouraging for us as we look at that in that context, is how it reveals the fullness of this new covenant, of all that Jesus did. Because Jesus died, he died for all people, not just Jews. He died for all people. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he redeemed all people. And it was intended for all people. And so his heart, his love is for all of creation, all humans, and he wants us to minister to all of them. And so this kind of is an interesting idea for them, for certainly to think, wow, this idea, all people groups, including everyone, that's a big deal. And really, it's something we should be thinking about, too. I can remember one time hearing about from that Billy Graham said that the most divided hour or time in the week in the United States is on Sunday morning. That we all go to our separate different churches and fall into our different national backgrounds and all kinds of things. And he had a great point that Jesus died for all races, for all nations, for all peoples. And really, we should begin seeing the world from that perspective as well as our neighbor.
Yeah, there's kind of two really impactful aspects of that. The one being, like we talked about, Israel was God's chosen people at the time. So proclaiming this new covenant, if you were of Israeli descent, that was a little bit blindsiding too. It was like, well, wait a second, this is our savior. And now we're just like extending that to everybody. Like some people probably thought, well, that's not fair. Like, isn't this supposed to be our redeemer? But then also thinking about the significance on the other side, like the people sitting in this room would have no hope of eternal life if it wasn't for the extension of that covenant to what was considered then the Gentiles, people that were not of Jewish descent. So it has great impacts when we talk about it being extended to all, nations, tribes, and tongues, basically. And God said this is, or Jesus said, this is something for everybody. It's not just for the Israeli people, but you are called to extend it. You know, that's when we're talking about discipling all nations. You are called to be the disciple then to all nations and carry the word out.
And I think this is one of the reasons I'm excited about us talking about this today, is because it's easy to see this as, okay, this is something from the past. But truly, this is perhaps more relevant today than it's been in quite some time anyways, especially here in the United States. Because we often think of the United States as being a Christian nation, right? Why do we need to be worried about sharing Jesus with everybody here? You know, there's churches all over the place, everybody knows. But the truth is, that's not where the United States is anymore. Long time ago, there is those solid Christian roots. Yes, there are history of revivals, and we have often had that as our heritage. But the truth is, today, the United States is a post-Christian nation. And Christianity and its principles and beliefs haven't been the majority culture since the end of the 20th century. 1995 to roughly 2000 is how scientists recognize it. And the truth is, that's an even today, it's a 25 years later, a shrinking minority at best. The reality is, secular humanism is the dominant cultural norm in our United States today. And it's had a tremendous impact, especially in the last 30, 40 years. I was reading the book, The Great Dechurching, and they studied all this going back in from the 70s. And basically the assumption here, what they have determined from their fact-finding and studying is that 45 million Americans have stopped attending church in the last 25 years.
Wow.
That's a lot of people. That if you think, you know, we're only about 300 million total, 45 million Americans have stopped attending church. And the reality today is that kids who've been grown up since 2000, who grew up here, they've grown up with a very different mindset, a very different worldview. You know, they've been told that there is no God, that there is no truth, that there is no right and wrong, that there are no absolutes, and that everything is just something you decide and how you feel. And it's really had a tremendous impact, a negative impact today on how people view the church and Christianity. And I found amazing, a Barna study recently said that teens 13 to 18 are twice as likely as adults to say that they are atheists today. And another book I read, Gone for Good, estimates that over 100,000 churches will close in the United States in the next few decades. And so I mention all that because the reality is there is a real need for us to take to heart this call to make disciples of all nations, right in our own nation.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and I think, you know, we've talked quite a bit about the United States being considered a post-Christian nation, and, you know, and you can pinpoint it to a bunch of different things, and it could be cultural trends, it could be, you know, maybe the church not reaching out as much as it should have, or things like that coming alongside younger generations, whatever, you know, and we can spend time pointing fingers. We typically like to do that and point fingers as to why things happen. But I think, Randy, what you and I have also started to see too, and what other research is showing, is some are saying that the United States is becoming kind of a pre-Christian nation again.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of an exciting thing. Like we're seeing things on college campuses where there's revival happening. There's churches that have younger generation families. Mm-hmm. They're saying, you know what, we need to step in and help revive the church and the community and things like that. What other type of things are you seeing as you've interacted with churches and communities?
No, I honestly do think that's exciting. It is kind of a downer, right, to talk about, things aren't like they used to be. And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to think that, you know, we're a post-Christian nation. But that's the reality. The flip side, though, is that God has not died. God is still alive and at work, and he is doing amazing things. And just like you said, the things that I've seen talking with and researchers recognize as well, too, that within, you know, Gen Z and millennials and even younger, that there is a real spiritual hunger. They've grown weary of being told this lie, that there is no God, that there is no truth. And they are hungry for more than that. And the reality is, too, that they feel helpless and hopeless and disillusioned because, well, science doesn't have the answers, and the government clearly doesn't have the answers. And they look at the things going on around us, and it's very easy to lose hope. But when we're able to share with them Jesus, point them to the fact that God is alive and real, honestly, I can tell you some of the younger generation believers today are more on fire and more excited and more their passion for Jesus is more contagious than I've seen any time in my life, to be honest. They want the real thing. They want Jesus. And so I think there is a great opportunity for us today as believers and as members of the traditional church to help engage them, to equip them. But some of that's going to have to come at changing some of the negative perceptions that is felt towards the traditional church. That's kind of another area that we don't like to realize is, for example, there's a study that Barna did that showed that church-going millennials today And that would be someone in the age group, like from 40 to 25, generally 35, 20, in that, you know, an older one, older 20s, early 30s. That 80% of those would say that they feel like that what their church is doing is helpful for their community. That 80%. The flip side of that is that same age group, people who are not Christian, who don't have a Christian background, unchurched people, it was only 21%. And some felt it was actually even, they had really strong feelings, negative feelings about the church and Christianity, that it was teaching hate, that it was not helpful for the culture. And there's a lot of really bad things. And so there is a part where we as the church need to recognize that, some of the things that have happened come from our past are not good. And really what we need to do is look like Jesus. We need to live as a disciple, be looking and acting more like our Savior. And that's the kind of thing I think that will really bring about a great change.
Absolutely. Yeah, I kind of wanted to go back to a point you made about, you know, the younger generation being very much about being hungry for truth, you know, and we live in a culture that is very driven by science. You have to prove something by science, or there has to be a reason for it. And I think for a while there, the church just kind of said, well, it's in scripture, so you just believe it. And for a lot of people, that wasn't good enough. And the point I'm trying to make here is I'm always amazed to see like archaeological findings. I was just watching a show. I can't even remember what it was. It was on a streaming service, but they were going through Israel and talking about archaeological findings and stuff like that. And one of them happened to be, and this is just recently, within like the last 10 years, I think, they found something and started digging and digging and digging and are like 99% sure that this is like the palace of King David. And I was like, okay, you know, the skeptical side of me is like, oh, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, they started going into the details of why they believe that it's the palace of King David and like how it was architected and stuff like that, and based it off of scripture. And then they went back to certain people that are mentioned in scripture where they actually found their seals buried within this place. And so like all of this is coming together to prove more and more the truth of scripture and why it's the inerrant, infallible word of God. So one of the points I'm trying to make is people are hungry for truth in the younger generation, and nature and the earth and history is proving itself to be true to scripture over and over again. The second point that I want to draw out as we kind of go back to the topic, sorry, that was kind of a derail on a side thing. If we go back to the whole all nations piece, younger generations, and I think older generations are starting to realize this more and more too, but especially when we talk about things in culture like mental health and people wanting to be heard and things like that, the church is a relational thing, right? Yes, and we've realized we need community in church, and the people of God don't follow a certain ethnicity. They're all over the board, and our churches, some have done a good job of this, some have not, of identifying that the body of Christ is not cookie cutter to a certain ethnicity. We need to be inviting all nations, tribes, and tongues into our congregation, loving them as our neighbors, discipling them, because they are part of the all nations that God called us to.
Absolutely. I think you nailed it there when you talk about, you know, that's really probably the one of the best things that we can take away from this as we're thinking about the ethnos and people groups, is understanding that it's really all about relationships, that it's about real people. We always said ethnos, people groups. It's about people. And God loves people. And he has sent his son to save all people. And all people includes the people I'm used to hanging out with and I'm close to and I'm, you know, and I relate to and I share a lot of cultural background with. But it also means the people who live next door, maybe who don't, the people who are even generationally, right? Like you said, their life experience is a lot different from mine. And so that's another people group. There are so many opportunities around us today, and there's such a need for us to share what really is truth. And I love what you said about, you know, there is so much evidence, right? And it's becoming more and more clear that what the scriptures teach are true. What, you know, there's archaeological evidence and so much more. But the truth is, I mean, even as we look at the world around us, like Romans 1 says, the creation has always bore witness to there's more going on.
Yeah.
And still people often don't want to buy that. I think the thing that really makes the difference is what we were talking about earlier about the fruit. I think in our last episode, you had mentioned about, you know, as we talk about being a disciple, right? There's going to be fruit. There's going to be evidence that God is in us, that we're different. And that's really the thing that I believe is what makes, you know, evangelism, that makes making disciples and reaching new people and loving them. It has to come from that personal relationship with God and a hunger and a desire to share the good news that we have found in Christ. And that that connection that we have through the gospel and how we have an opportunity to share with them what we have found to be true. And that's gonna ring true to people today. You know, I can remember a song, a country song, you know, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. As a preacher, that's a little painful, but obviously the point being is that, you know, we say we're Christians, we say we're disciples, but is there evidence of that? Do people see it? And when we do see that, those are the things that are attractive to people. And that's really one of the most important parts about how we make disciples today is by living as a disciple each day.
Yeah, that reminds me of the passage in Mark 12 where the scribes were basically debating with Jesus or kind of disputing with him. And they asked him what the most important commandment is.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus answered, well, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he goes on to say, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.
Mm.
And so the scribes kind of tested him there from their perspective, I guess, and basically validated, like, yep, you've spoken correctly. And then Jesus makes the interesting statement where he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God.
Mm.
But it all falls in line with those two commandments. And I think if we're honest, we often, as Christians, probably do a fairly good job of trying to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, strength.
Mm-hmm.
I think if we're honest with ourselves, though, we probably fall short of loving our neighbor as ourselves, which gets me to, do we fall into that category that Jesus says in verse 34 of Mark 12, you're not far from the kingdom of God, where it's like, we're this close, but not quite there because we haven't truly loved our neighbor as ourselves.
It's really convicting, isn't it? And at the same time, as we look at our world today and we see how divided it is, how people are angry and hurt and disillusioned, gosh, what a difference it would make if we just followed what Jesus said. You know, he's given us a command, make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. And here's the easiest way to do it. Love them as you love yourself. Care for your neighbor. And yet, I think it's pretty obvious that we're as divided as a country as we've been. We don't know our neighbors. We don't know the people who live down the street. We don't know. We don't understand the things that other people are facing in their lives. It seems, you know, and there's a lot of good reasons for that too. We can say, you know, technology is certainly one, and other things that keep us from actually communicating with one another. But I think it's a great picture here of how do we fulfill this? How do we carry this out? How do we live as a disciple? I think you nailed it with just what Jesus says, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of some, well, not trying to, I thought of some practical ways. Oh, you know, we talk about even the aspect of like, well, who's my neighbor then?
Mm.
You know, and our neighbor, we often think of neighbor being the person next door or across the street or something like that. But your neighbor is actually the people you rub shoulders with every day.
Yeah.
You know, I don't necessarily work. I work part-time in church. I'm not a pastor necessarily. I have a job in the business world. I rub shoulders with my neighbors in mm-hmm. the business world. Those are the people who are longing to see evidence of the saving grace that God has shown us. It's the people that you meet in the grocery store. It's the people that are on the side of the road, you know. That's really our neighbor. It mm-hmm. encompasses a lot more than just the person that lives next door.
No, and you're right. And there's things that we can do to be more intentional about that. Like you said, even just getting to know the people in our own neighborhood. But even if we were just to take time and to jot down, you know, five people that we see every day or every week that are not members of our family or that we have interactions with as a part of maybe going to our kids' ball games or whatever, and began praying for them, we'd be amazed at how many different people God brings across our path that we could surely show the love of God to, that we could care, we could point, let them see some fruit, not to our glory or anything, but that they would see Jesus. They would know that there's something different about us because of what Christ has been in our life.
It's interesting. I just looked up what the actual Greek word for neighbor is, and it's plesion. I don't know if I'm saying that correct or not, or plesion. It essentially means the other person, like the person that's right next to us is what it's saying. That is mm-hmm. your neighbor.
I think even as we look at Jesus' example, right, of the Good Samaritan, your neighbor is the person that God brings into your life. The
yeah.
person, even as you're walking down a path and you come across, that's not by chance. Your neighbor, the people that come into your life, every one of those are opportunities for us to make disciples of all people groups.
That's great, Randy. Yeah, great insights. And you know, as we kind of wrap up here, thinking about this concept of all nations, so we establish, you know, there's very much the call for some people to go to other nations. And
mm-hmm.
if you've ever encountered a true missionary that's come from one, we'll say one culture to another culture, there's a lot of work that goes into that, a lot mm-hmm. of time and effort. Sometimes you're learning a new language, you're learning a whole new culture and things like that. So we don't want to take away by any means from God's calling in that. That is a lot of work. But also acknowledging that there are ethnoses, people groups
yeah.
within our communities that maybe God is calling you, maybe God's calling me mm-hmm. to be the hands and feet of Christ, to share the gospel with. So it doesn't always mean going overseas, crossing a border. But it might mean crossing the sidewalk to go and having that conversation with somebody. Do you have any kind of closing thoughts on this topic, Randy, as we conclude?
No, you're right. We live in a mission field, and I guess that's the thing we should recognize. And there's great opportunities. And I think too, that to realize that there's been a lot of people who didn't grow up in a Christian background. They really have no idea what it means to be a Christian. There have others who have been turned off by the traditional church. Maybe something happened in their past or something happened to a parent or whatever, and they just struggle with that. And regardless, what there is a real hunger today to meet somebody who's a real disciple of Jesus. They would love to find someone who really believes this and who lives it. And there's a great opportunity for us to do just as the text you pointed out there from Mark 12, loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's a great place to start and to be open and intentional about seeking to live that out each day, which is really, again, the whole point of our podcast, right? Encouraging us to live as a disciple each and every day.
I think one other point to make, too, is acknowledging, and sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, this is always very hard, acknowledging that our neighbors are sometimes our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be in prayer for people that we don't always disagree with. Maybe we have different opinions. Maybe there's the ornery neighbor across the street that, you know, you don't like their dog or something like that, and you've gotten in a feud over whatever the case may be. That also is your neighbor.
Absolutely.
And that's somebody who's God's placed in your life. In a sense, God has brought the mission field to you.
Yeah.
And we need to be praying that we have a heart like Jesus has for the lost, because mm-hmm. those are people that need Christ just like anybody else.
And like you said, that's one of the unique things, right, that we can address that the rest of the world doesn't. We're uniquely, because we've been forgiven. Mm. And when we are willing to express forgiveness, regardless of whose fault it was or whatever, but if we can go that extra mile and show that, boy, how much will that stand out against this world and again, bear witness to Christ in us?
Absolutely. Well, to those listening, thanks for tuning in. We very much appreciate it. I hope that you've been encouraged and even challenged in your concept of being a disciple to all nations. And we will continue to pray with you and for you that God provides opportunities to make disciples, to be a witness, to share the gospel within your community of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Mm. As we close today, Randy, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Lord God, thank you so much for including us. Lord, as we mentioned, we were not, none of us here were Jews. You died for all people, all ethnos groups. And I'm so thankful for that. And thank you too, that you've given us the opportunity to share this good news, to join you in loving and caring for all people. And I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and minds to see and understand that. Lord, given us a boldness to love our neighbors, that one maybe down the street we struggled with, or maybe it's someone else, even that we work with or whatever. Lord, I pray that you would prompt us to love you and to love them just as you have loved us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the hope and promise we have in you. And may we be found faithful as we seek to make disciples. And just as you have sent those who brought us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Randy. Appreciate the conversation. And thank you to our listeners. As I mentioned, we appreciate you tuning in, and we encourage you to subscribe and share our podcast. You can connect with the community, and we also welcome your feedback. If there's topics or things that you'd like us to discuss as it relates to living as a disciple, we definitely welcome that as well. Thanks for tuning in.